Is this on?
Yikes. Okay. Are you awake now? Well, let's get our Bibles open to Psalm 68. We need to finish it out tonight, and we're going to be jumping into Psalm 69. We left off in verse 18, but we're going to back up just a little bit. I want to reiterate some of what we learned this last time. And Lord, we are thankful. We got your word this evening. We are thankful, Lord, that you are faithful to us, Lord. And tonight I just pray, I know we're tired, the middle of the week, Lord, that you would bless the services this evening, meet us here, and minister to and encourage us by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time we were talking about how David speaks about these other mountains, the mountains of Bashan. They're jealous of Zion, who's not as high as they are, where God had chosen to put the Ark of the Covenant, where the temple would be built, where God would dwell. And these other mountains were jealous. They're saying, you have something buzzing up here, Steve. I don't know what it is. Oh, it's your phone. You want me to answer it? And as I mentioned, in the Six-Day War, 1967, Israel totally embarrassed their enemy by not only winning the war decisively, but they also captured the Gaza Strip and the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt, also the West Bank, including East Jerusalem from Jordan, and the Golan Heights from Syria. And to this day, these Muslim countries hate Israel. They want to wipe them off the map forever. And I even saw a map today of all of the Muslim countries, all of the area that they own, and then this little red spot supposed to be Israel, and they're saying Israel needs to let go of our property. It's not theirs. This little tiny piece, they're jealous of that even. And so this is something that we know is going to continue to take place until the Lord comes back. And so we left off last time with the chariots of God being 20,000, even thousands of thousands. And the Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. So by God's command from Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, ancient Israel never had many chariots. God told them not to. He told the kings, don't build up chariots. Now, back when Solomon was king, he disobeyed God and he did build it all up. But Israel never did after that. David did not. But the thousands and thousands of chariots, that's something God has. He will fight for Israel, he says. I will take care of you. I don't want you to do it. Because I am your God. I'll take care of your enemy. So the presence of God is the strength of the church. All power belongs to us when God is our God. Every Christian can claim that today. God is with them. And no matter how skinny or frail we might be, God is with us. And God will fight our fights. He finishes, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. This is speaking of the Lord himself, how the Lord had gone into the belly of the earth and had released those saints that had died before. And they were put in the bosom of Abraham in a place of comfort, a place of joy and peace. And the Lord went down there and he preached to them and he took them with him to heaven. And they're there with him now. And he says, the Lord has led captivity. You have received gifts from among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. So here in verse 18, we see that Paul has this verse in mind, and he quotes it verbatim, but summarizes it some. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, we're all taken captive by sin. We were all sinners, but through Christ we now have been taken captive by Christ. And he then sets us free, takes us out of captivity, and now gives us freedom. Oh, is that wonderful to experience the freedom. Oh, I remember the bondage I was in back when I was doing drugs and all the things, that the hoops I felt like I had to jump through in order to have friends back then. And when I came to Christ, I no longer had to fight for those things. I was free in the Lord Jesus. And so, wonderful thoughts. Now, we pick up in verse 19 tonight. And I'm going to read reading here. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits. What a great thing to look at. Think about that. Blessed is the Lord who daily loads us up with blessings and benefits. The God of our salvation, Selah, or stop and ponder that for a minute. That's something to think about. Our God is the God of salvation. Amen. And to God, the Lord belong, escapes from death. And so we have experienced that. Some feel that God is too narrow-minded. They say that there's no way that he's the only way. They feel that he's being very unfair. And what gives him the right to say those things? Well, it's simple. He's God. He can demand whatever he wants. He's the creator of heaven and earth. This issue is not open for debate. It's the truth. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. He is God of our salvation. Now, do you look at life as being filled with blessings of God, overflowing with God's blessings? Now, I thought about this for a minute, and I remember back when I was in the hospital the last time, I had a come-to-Jesus moment. When the doctor came in my room and told me, you're 50-50 on this one. I had pancreatitis, and he said, I don't know if you're going to make it. I'll tell you, that wakes up. And I began to think of all the blessings that God had for me that I really didn't pay much attention to before. I'll tell you, you don't know what you got till it's gone. And when I saw possibly my life being taken, the very simple breath of each day, of being able to speak to people, your friends, to be able to carry on, it's taken for granted. Boy, I didn't take it for granted after that. And so we tend to not see all those things that God has given to us. We major on things that are minor. We should appreciate life and not waste it. For one day, it's going to be too late. So I just want to encourage you, get up each day and thank God for that day. Thank God for your family. Thank God for your friends. Thank God for your job. Thank God we live in the United States of America. As crazy as things are right now, and they are crazy, it's still the best country in the whole world. And I can promise you that. If you don't believe that, go and travel to some other countries. And you'll come home and you'll still say, America is still the greatest. And so Paul put it like this in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May we never forget that fact. We need to give God glory every day, every single day. Verse 21 to 23, but God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp. See, this is a godly thing, I'm telling you. Those people who have the hairy scalps of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. So David here may be speaking of Absalom, for you remember from 2 Samuel chapter 14, Absalom's hair grew to about 5 pounds per year. And it was his hair, when he was escaping, that got caught in a tree. And his hair held him there. So as a stallion continued on, he was hanging like a piñata in the tree there. And so as he hung in that tree, Joab came by and killed him. And Absalom tried to usurp the throne from his father David, and thus was not only an enemy of David, but of God. And he did not escape. Now Bashan was to the north, and the Dead Sea was to the south. And the Lord is saying that he will find his enemies and judge them no matter where they're at. God knows where people are. You can't hide from God. And if you're an enemy of the Lord, he will find you, and he will judge you, either now or later. That judgment will come. And what we have seen now in the last several verses is this simple invitation: be delivered or be destroyed. You can either have salvation, you can have deliverance in Jesus Christ, or you can face destruction that's going to come upon you being separated from him. God will rescue if you let him. God wants to give you salvation. You have to, as my pastor put it, you have to step over Christ to go to hell. It's not an easy trip. You have to step over him. And so people that say, why would a God of love send someone to hell? He's not sending them to hell. He's asking them to come to him. He's giving them a free gift of eternal life. But if you refuse that, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I don't want things on your terms. I'm going to do things on my terms, and you must accept it. And God's saying, no, I don't. I'm the one who makes the rules. And you will live by those rules. And if you reject my son, I will reject you. And thus, it's our responsibility to tell people that hell is real, because this invitation is truly a matter of life and death. It's an important thing that we need to be doing and sharing the love of Jesus Christ with others. Now, they have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, and the players on their instruments followed after them. Among them were the maidens who played the timbrels. Bless God in the congregation, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. So David here is speaking of the procession of worship people that go forth as the ark was brought into Jerusalem. David proved his love to God, because the first thing he wanted to do when he became king is get that ark back into the tabernacle where it belonged. He wanted to worship God and to do things in obedience to what the Lord wanted. And so as the ark is brought into Jerusalem, I believe he's also looking forward to the day when the earth will gather together. We'll all go in to the tabernacle of God to worship him. He will be physically with us. And that is just an amazing thing to even think about, that we're really going to get an opportunity. Everybody was so excited about Harry's wedding. Millions upon millions of people watched who couldn't be there in person. What a privilege to be invited to go to that wedding. Well, how much more for us to be invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb of God and be special guests, honored guests, to be there, to be present with the Lord. Now, verse 28. Your God has commanded your strength. So strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the people who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hand to God. So there's a coming day when the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. Those that are left will have a change of heart, and they will come to God. They will come and worship him freely, and they'll serve him freely. So there's that coming day. when the enemies of God will be destroyed, and those that will be left will be worshipers of the Lord. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord. Selah. Stop and think about that. And as I shared with you last week, we should spend much more time worshiping God. Sing to the Lord. Let your heart be open up to worship him. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. And I love how he finishes here, blessed be God. So as David concludes the psalm, he issues an open invitation to any and all who would praise the majesty and the mercy, the glory, the grace of God. The invitation is for everyone. But tragically, not all will receive that invitation in their lives. They will reject it and be judged accordingly. So looking back on all of this, David just concludes by saying, blessed be the Lord God. And I say to that, amen. Now we go on into Psalm 69 here. It's set to another song of David's, and this time the song is called The Lilies. Now, Psalm 45 was also set to this same song of David's. And let me start out this evening with a question for you. Have you ever come close to drowning? Has anybody come close to drowning before in their life? It's a terrible feeling. Now, I spent a lot of my teen years at Southern California beaches. And I like to boogie board and surf and all of that. And I've been in riptides where I was tossed and turned like I was in a whirlpool washer. I didn't know which end was up. I have swallowed my fair share of seawater, and I have come close to dying. I've been pulled out of the water by lifeguards. I've been warned. I've been thrown out of the water by lifeguards because of the conditions in the water. I have several times actually been close to drowning. Now, here in this psalm, David was having a similar thing happen. He begins, to the chief musician set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, he says, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come in deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry like mine. Boy, what timing. And my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Now, there have been many times in David's life where this prayer was needed and it was prayed by David. This time, it's probably that he is out in the wilderness once again, fleeing from his own son, Absalom. Hours turn to days. Days turn to weeks. When you're going through a hard trial, one of those deep trials, I'll tell you, even an hour is difficult. Days are difficult. You keep thinking, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and things are going to be better. And they're not better. They're still difficult. So sometimes we all feel like everything is rushing in on us, like we're drowning in some kind of maybe a spiritual or an emotional flood. And David felt that his future was in question because of this position that he found himself in. And here David's not literally drowning in water, but it feels the same when you're deep in an emotional or a spiritual flood, doesn't it? There have been times where I thought that the situation that I was in was just as bad as physically drowning. You didn't know if you were going to come out the other end and make it. David feels that his life circumstances are making him feel like he's drowning. He's being pulled under. Psalm 69, verse 2 says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Now back in Psalm verse 40, or chapter 40, verse 2, David was so blessed to have a rock to sit upon. You remember that when we were in Psalm 40? But here the opposite is true. He's sinking down in the mud with no rock to be found. As I've been surfing before and tossed and turned in the water, I've reached down with my feet to try to bottom, to push myself up and get out of the water. But oftentimes you're upside down and you're pushing at nothing. You're pushing at water. And your feet are closer to the surface than your face is. And sometimes you come right to the end where you feel like, I'm going to inhale water and I'm going to die. Here, no doubt about it, they're very difficult times for David. But God doesn't allow them for nothing. I want to encourage you tonight, if you've been in that position or maybe you're there now, God only allows these events in your life for a good purpose. He allows them for you to grow in your faith in Him. Not only in David's life, but in our own. Make no mistake about it. Waiting upon God to work in your life is one of the hardest things to do. We all know that. To call upon God and not hear anything, it's okay for an hour. To call upon God and not hear anything, it's okay for 2 hours. But to call upon God and hear nothing and have it go for 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 months, you feel like God has abandoned you. Or maybe I've got this all wrong. Maybe there is no God. Maybe I'm left to figure this out on my own. Look at David and you'll see it was hard for him, and I believe it is just as hard for us to wait upon the Lord to act on your behalf, to deal with the situation you face. But let me ask you this. What else are you going to do? Oh, I've tried to fix things on my own and made matters even worse. Have you? Sometimes we think this is the only thing. We've got to try it. We've got to move. And it just isn't the right thing to do. You can try to work it out on your own, but it'll never be as good as when the Lord works it out. There are always consequences when we step in and try to help God. As I said, when I would work on my son's bicycle and he would come over and he would say, I want to help, and he'd pick up a wrench or something, and he would get in there and he's kicking nuts and bolts around, and I'm trying to, I got everything, what I do things, I have everything lined up exactly the way they're supposed to be, and he's kicking them around and he, not helping at all. And sometimes we're not helping at all when we try to get in there. Look at Abraham as he tried to help God out by having a child with his maidservant. He thought that was the answer. If he would have just waited for God. Is God capable of being able to take a barren woman and give her a fruit of the womb to come back to her? If this is speaking of Absalom's rebellion, then David was living in exile in the wilderness of Judah. He's most likely in some cave somewhere, and he's looking out over the desert, and there is nothing going on, nothing good. So all he can do is wait upon the Lord. Many times we try to work ourselves out of our situation, but it'll never work as good and be as fruitful as if we wait and let God do the work. Now, another thing we tend to do is we give up. We give up on God. Most often we set up a timetable for God. Have you ever done that? It's like, okay, I'll wait on you, God. You've got this much time. Like you're the one calling the shots here. And we give him that much time. And if he goes over that time, then he's failed. We blame him then. I've given you a time period and you didn't do it in the time you were supposed to do it in. So we come to our own idea of how long things should take, and we expect God to get that done. Now, there's an example of this. John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick, and his sister sent word to Jesus. And at once Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. It came to him that he had died, because Jesus didn't get up and run to his side. He waited for another 2 days before he left and went to Bethany. And so when he arrived, Lazarus was already dead for 4 days. And when Martha sees him, she rebukes Jesus for taking so long to get there. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 21, chapter 11. In other words, because you waited so long, now nothing can be done for him. This is all your fault. She knew he could heal Lazarus. She knew, and that's why she called for him. She had a timetable, though. You need to get here in this amount of time. So from a human perspective, it's too late. There's no help that can be given. But then Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, had he not said Lazarus, everybody in graves around that area would have come forth. But Jesus said, Lazarus, you come forth. And he did what Jesus said, and Lazarus rose from the dead, and he told the people, go and take the death wrappings off of him. Imagine how he was coming out of that cave. He had to hop or something because he's all wrapped up. He couldn't see. And so they unwrapped him and he was fine. This blew them away. Jesus did something that was out of their timetable. Here's the thing. It's never too late for God. He's not in any hurry. Things may not happen in your timetable, but they will happen according to his timetable and his plan. As I said, when I first went to work with my pastor as an assistant, I really felt that God had called me to pastor a church. And so I thought, well, okay, in my timetable, I'll go ahead and help Dennis out for, you know, 4, maybe 5 years. I'll give it 5. And I'll help him out and get him established, help him build a firm foundation, and then I'll move on. Well, then that 4-year period came and I began to look. And I had offers come in from all kinds of places. I could have been the pastor on Maui. I was asked to take a church on Maui. It's like, are you out of your mind? Well, God didn't open the door. I was asked to take South Lake Tahoe. I was asked to take Moreno Valley. I had gone out there one time and led worship and taught a Bible study for a friend of mine. So when they were thinking about forming a church out there, they asked if I was interested. Also Menifee, it was a brand new area they built out in the middle of the desert. They literally just designed and built a city. Perfect design. And they were looking for a pastor. My wife said, no, I don't want to go down to Menifee. So I felt if my wife and kids aren't behind me, I'm not going to go. I was asked to go to Springfield, Missouri. I was asked to go to Lake of the Ozarks. I was asked to go to Branson, Missouri. No, 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 no. The Lord kept shutting doors. So 4 years came. 5 years came. 6 years came. 7, 8, 9, 10. Now at this point, I'm thinking, okay, God, you're mocking me. You're mocking me. And I was frustrated. And I kept hearing, I was helping other people get churches started, but nothing for me. And I thought, all right, then that must be the situation. I had it all wrong. God's going to use me to help other people establish their churches, but this is where God's got me. Well, that was wrong too. And so I was confused. And then out of nowhere, after 20 years, a far cry difference from 4 or 5, huh? After 20 years, I was going to go to lunch with my pastor and present to him a possibility of maybe starting a home fellowship in Palmdale. I didn't think there was any churches down there. We're far away from where his church was, at least an hour and a half. So I thought this would be something he might get behind. But instead, that got thwarted as before that lunch period, we were at a pastor's conference. Paul Smith came up the aisle. We stopped and talked. He asked me if I would be interested in coming out and speaking until he could get a pastor out here. And I said, I'll help out in whatever way I can. Now remember, this mindset is I'm probably just going to help other people. That's what God is using me for. But here I am. God's timing was not mine. And so when you submit to the Lord, he'll get it done in his time. So David says, I'm weary with crying. My throat is dry. Have you ever cried to the point where you couldn't cry anymore? No tears were coming out? You're just exhausted and you can't even cry anymore? Somebody say yes. You've been there? Okay. thought it was just me. You get to a point where his throat's dry, his eyes fail while I wait for God. So David was worn out with all the energy spent in his crying as he waited for the Lord. He says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still have to restore. So the problem here is described, a description of the real problem. David was living under the great stress of knowing there were many people who simply hated him and there wasn't even a reason for it. You know who I thought of? Donald Trump. Now, I'm not saying he's the most wonderful man in the whole earth or anything, but it seems like every time he tries to do anything good, he has haters. They're just haters. No matter what he does, they'll find something to hate him for. And so he just can't win, no matter what he does. And this is how David felt. Jesus was under the same kind of persecution. In John 15, verse 25, Jesus said, "They hate me without any cause." And so David is in this position. Oh God, you know my foolishness. My sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, O God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. His concern was for other believers. Let not them be ashamed because of what people are saying about me. Because of your sake, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment, and I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am a song of the drunkards. So here he's saying, if I fast, I get accused of being falsely pious. See, no, he's not. He's trying to show off, and he's pious. And so he says, when I put on sackcloth in my garment, I become a byword to them. They mock him. They laugh at him. They use him as an example of what not to do. And so David feels like, I can't win, no matter what I seem to do. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. Those, speaking of the elders of the church, they would conduct a lot of business, a lot of government business there at the gates of the city. And he says, all of them are mocking me. And even drunkards from the most important people in the city down to the worst vile drunkard. All I am is a joke. So he didn't want it to cause anybody to stumble. God called David to be king. It's not something he took for himself. And yet he did pay the penalty for that position. His brothers disliked him. Saul wanted him dead. And even people that he didn't know, they wanted him dead too. His good friends that he thought he could trust, they were ready to stab him in the back. Now, in comparison, this verse also could be referring to our sins, which Jesus voluntarily took. Does this sound like Jesus? His brothers rejected him till after he had died and rose again. Then it says that he had some brothers that believed. I don't know if all of them did. But it was the same thing for the Lord. The more he tried to do good, the worse it seemed to come out. He had no wrongs, but he took our sins. He took all of our sorrows, and he made them his own. When he went on that cross and he died, he identified with us by taking our sins and sorrows. Let not those who wait for you, O God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God. David's concern was not only the effect upon himself, but especially the effect it might have upon God's people. The thought of embarrassing those who seek God was painful to David. And he feared lest other believers would be deflected from the faith and dishonored because of what they saw in his suffering. Because of your sake, I've been borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. So shame. Now we sing a song, in my life, Lord, be glorified. We sing a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. We sing a song, have thine own way, Lord. Do you really understand what those words mean? What if his way is for you to suffer? Well, I didn't think about that. Have thine own way, Lord, unless it means suffering. We don't sing those words. The Lord responds by saying, the way that you can serve me, the way that you can follow me, the way that I can be glorified is for you to be allowed to go through these deep waters, to feel pain, the hurt of suffering, in order that I can show the whole world that my people are not mercenaries. They don't serve me only for the blessings that I give. Will you serve God even in the difficult times? That's the question. I'll only serve God if these things are glorious. If I continue to get blessings and gifts from God. If he answers all my prayers. What if God says, I want you to go through a deep, dark time right now because non-believers are watching to see how you come out. It wasn't easy when I was in that car accident in 2003. When I came back, my pastor Dennis asked me to come on stage. I could barely walk. But I said, what do you want me to come out here for? And he says, I just want you to let people see that you're okay. And I want you to just say a few words. And I got up there and I talked to people. And a lot of people told me later that, you know, you think pastors and elders, they walk a foot off the ground. Their feet don't get dirty. You think pastors don't go through deep trials and have these things happen to them. So when they saw it happen, and you're still glorifying God, you're still giving God the credit for your every breath, that is a witness to many people. And I heard about that, and now I thank the Lord. Many people came to Christ through my testimony there. And that's a blessing to me. Would I do it again? Yes, I would. I don't want that pain again. I jokingly say I've made a deal with God. I don't mind dying, but next time, take the pain away. Just let me have a brain aneurysm. Let me go down right now without the pain. But that's a joke. Whatever God wants, if people are willing, if you can see through that, people get saved. I just say thank you, God, for using even those things. So part of the cost of obedience was the sorrow of alienation from his own brothers. Now, because of zeal, verse 9, your house has eaten me up. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. He loved the worship of the Lord, and I think we see that in this verse. See, one of the first things David did when he became king was he brought that ark back in and restored worship of God. Saul was not concerned with this, but David was. David had such a heart, such a zeal for the Lord. And the Lord, too, was consumed with the zeal for his father's house. Whenever he heard men speak insulting of his father, he took it as a personal insult. On that day in John chapter 2, verse 17 in Jerusalem, when Jesus drove the money changers from the temple courts, his disciples remembered it was written of him in Psalm 69, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. They remembered that. Jesus took it personally also. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, verse 10, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. So as you look at verses 10 through 12, we see David speak from that city leaders who sat at the gate to the city drunks who were coming against him in rebellion. We see this also played out in the life of Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 18 and 19. Jesus says, John came neither eating nor drinking. They say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. So no matter, John did one thing and they condemn him. Jesus did it a different way and they condemn him. If people want to find fault in you, they're going to find fault in you no matter what you do. You just need to live for the Lord. Please the Lord. Don't worry about pleasing people. I'm sure we've all found out the reality is we are to please the Lord. Now, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. In the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercies, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of this mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. So we see David asking God, come to me quickly and intercede on my behalf. That's where we need to turn, folks. Turn to the Lord. Instead of complaining to man, bring your request to God, and his time, he'll answer your prayers that are in your heart. That's a hard one, but that's something we need to learn how to do. As for David, he had the confidence that God was going to do that for him. God had done it for him in the past. He knows God's going to do it for him again. He says in verse 19, you know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there was none. Have you ever reached out to somebody who might be there for you, and there just wasn't anyone? You feel like you're all alone? Well, David certainly can identify with that. He says, I found no comforters. They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. For David, he can feel the heaviness of his heart. Now, Adam Clark wrote regarding verse 19 and 20, this is one of the most forcible appeals to mercy and compassion that was ever made. The language of these two verses is inimitable, and the sentiment cannot be mended. I can devise no comment that would not lessen the effect. This is a powerful two scriptures is what he's saying here, two verses. He looked for somebody to be a friend who would stand beside him and encourage him, and he found no one. Well, that's not true. The Lord was there. He never left. He never forsake him. But the Lord allowed him to go through this to show him that he is there with him and he will come through. Remember the night before the crucifixion, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him as he went out in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Again, this was just before he was to bear the sins of the whole world upon him, and so he prayed. And while he was praying, they were sleeping. His best friends. And they're asleep. We have no idea what he went through, and his men could not even stay awake to support him and encourage him at that time. So as we as Christians, that should speak to us, be encouragers to other people. But ultimately, we need to go to the Father and allow him to minister to our hearts. I sure hope that I can be there for somebody and not be distant when they need me. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. So David speaks of this gall that he was given. This is a verse quoted from Matthew 27, verses 34 and verse 48. What is gall? What is that all about? Gall was used as an anesthetic to deaden the horrible pain that went with the crucifixion. And when they went to offer it to Jesus, he refused it. The wine vinegar was used to moisten the lips and the mouth because your mouth becomes so dry that your roof of your mouth would stick to your tongue. Have you ever had a mouth so dry that when you tried to open your mouth, your tongue, it hurt? We've only had that happen one time. He didn't want any mind-altering drugs to cloud the work that he was to do, and he refused these things. As Christians, we need to be fully alert and we must redeem the time, because right now, these days are evil. The bad news is the good news, though. It's going to get worse. I hate to tell you that. It's like, how could it? Well, it can. When you have a porn star being given the key to the city and praised, you think, are you kidding me? But that's what's happening today. Let their table become a snare before them. Let their well-being become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. Make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity. Let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of your book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So David hurt, and under the scorn that he was facing, he sees those who sit comfortably while he's in misery, and he prays that their ease would become a trap to them. He's calling for those who have come against him to be destroyed by God. We shouldn't do it on our own way. Let God deal with our enemy. Their eyes to be darkened so that they don't see. David's enemies had a distorted vision when they looked at him. He prayed that distortion would become a permanent blindness for his enemies. Pour out your indignation. David asked God to fulfill a series of curses upon his enemies, ending with a wish that they would be blotted out of the book of life. Let their dwelling place become desolate. This line is twice referred to in the New Testament. Jesus quoted it in sadness over Jerusalem in Matthew 23, verse 38. And Peter quoted it as a picture of the desolation of Judas in Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Now, how in the world does this apply to Jesus, especially when Jesus cried from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do"? How can that, you mix the two there? Well, I don't think there's any conflict between Jesus calling for their destruction and also to forgive them. I know he does that. I know he has a way. Here's the thing. I think we all understand this. Forgiveness is available to anyone who would repent. No conditions. If you repent before God, he will forgive you. But if they refuse, if they reject the free gift of life that's found in Christ, there will be judgment, and that judgment is eternal death. There's no mixture, no conflict there. Seek forgiveness or face eternal judgment. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me upon high. I'm going to praise the name of God with a song. I'm going to magnify him with thanksgiving. You see what he's doing here? David's come to the conclusion, God's going to take care of things, and now I'm going to just praise the Lord. He says, this also shall please the Lord better than any ox or bull or any offering you make. You worshiping God with a true heart is more important to the Lord than you coming in and making sacrifices for the Lord. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. What a beautiful conclusion here. I'm going to magnify the Lord. Let heaven and earth praise him then, he concludes. The seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion. He will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Again, we're speaking prophetically here of the millennial kingdom, where God will reestablish his people. Beautiful picture there of forgiveness that God offers to Israel. I hope you get what this message was tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise him in the hard times. Praise him in the good times. Praise be to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message you gave us tonight here. We pray, Father, that even though we may be going through difficult times, you will lift us up. You will be the buckler of our knees, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand and praise the Lord.